Well, good morning, everyone. In case you do not know me, my name is Alex Logan. I was on staff here at Wildwood for about 3 years as the family ministries intern. About a year and a half ago, my wife and I got married and decided to pursue full-time missions work in Japan. So we're currently in the process of doing that. And the pastoral staff here asked me, because they knew I was going to be preaching this morning, to give you all a little bit of an update of where we're at in the process of trying to get to Japan. So like I mentioned, about a year and a half ago, Lara and I, my wife, moved to Chicago so Lara could finish her degree up at the Moody Bible Institute. Since then, she graduated this last summer, and we moved back here to the Quad Cities to do full-time support raising. And so we see support raising as our entire job right now. We're working full-time at meeting with people and meeting with families and meeting with churches just to share about our vision and our call to go to Japan. We love sharing about the need for the gospel in Japan and seeing people get excited and want to partner with us in reaching Japan with the gospel. So since we've gone full-time back this last summer, we've seen our support nearly double, which has just been so encouraging. And so currently we're at 63.2% of our monthly support. Moving forward, we are hoping to be able to be fully supported by July of this upcoming summer. That would allow us to go do some training programs in SEND's headquarters, which is in Farmington, Michigan. We do a number of training programs this summer and then be ready to leave in the fall for the field. So we're extremely excited, and we just love this season of being able to meet with so many people and to share our heart and our desire to reach the Japanese people. So I've been actually on the schedule to preach now for a few months, but it wasn't until about 2 weeks ago that I realized during this time that I have a really cool opportunity. And that opportunity is that I get to actually thank you for the Christmas tree program that you guys did out here in the lobby. A number of you gave gifts towards missionaries like myself and Lara, but then also other families. And I just wanted to say thank you. That was so meaningful and touching that you guys did that for us. And we just feel so blessed and loved by you guys. And so we wanted to take an opportunity just to say thank you. And I call it an opportunity because I know in the coming years we'll be gone and we won't have opportunities like this to thank you for your support and your love for us while we're in Japan. That's just going to be much harder. You know, we can do emails and notes and that kind of stuff, and we plan to, but it also is just a great opportunity to stand in front of you and say, thank you so much. That is so meaningful. So on that sentimental note, I'll pray and we'll jump into our passage for today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for who you are and for being a God who is so near to us and cares about who we are. We thank you that even though we were still in our sin, that you saw fit to send your son to die on a cross, to pay a price that we couldn't pay, that we might have life again and have newness in you. Lord, I pray that as a group of believers, we would come to you today ready to hear what your word would have for us, that we would grow and look more like you. We invite your spirit during this time to work and stir in our hearts, and we ask all this in your son's name. Amen. So one of the things that I like to do when I'm just having a casual conversation with people is to ask them for a story about their most embarrassing moment. And so it's only fair that then I would be willing to share, and so that's what I'm going to do with you, is share one of an embarrassing moment in my life that definitely tops the charts for me. So a little bit of background information on this story. It took place back when I was at Moody. I also graduated from the Moody Bible Institute in 2013, and my degree was in student ministry with an interdisciplinary in international missions. So while I was at Moody for my sophomore year, I had the opportunity to be a part of the Moody Men's Collegiate Choir. It was just for a year because it was a pretty big time commitment, and I wasn't, you know, it wasn't part of my major or anything like that, so I eventually gave it up. But it was a lot of fun, and somehow I auditioned and got accepted, and so I was like, okay, let's do this. Now, a little bit of note about me personally. Honestly, I don't think I have that good of a voice. Like, my voice is, I like to think I can at least carry a tune. But it's not that impressive. Not very often do people come up to me and they're like, Alex, we just want to hear your silky smooth voice. I'm sure that's a problem that Andrew has all the time. But me personally, I don't have that problem. And so another thing about Moody is that there is an annual event that they do, an annual performance, where they perform Handel's Messiah. And so every single choir member of Moody's three choirs is responsible for participating in this performance of Handel's Messiah, which means throughout the fall year, the fall semester, every single Monday night, you have to go to a practice called oratorio. A lot of people grumbled about oratorio because you're giving up every single one of your Monday nights for an entire semester for about an hour and a half. And so it was required that you attend every single one of these practices with the exception of one skip that you got to use in that semester. So people held on to these skips desperately, just wanted to use them at the right moment. And so I did that. I held on to the skip for pretty much the whole semester until I got to the very end and realized, hey, we've only got a couple more of these practices. I got to hurry up and use this thing. Otherwise, I won't get to use it at all. So I took a week off, and it was wonderful. But then the following week when I got there, I was sitting, you know, in this auditorium with about 100 different choir members. And the conductor comes to the stage, and the first thing he says is, okay, everybody stand up. We're going to sing the Hallelujah Chorus. And since you guys did so great last week in practicing it, we're not even going to use your books today. Well, I hadn't been there, so I hadn't practiced my part at all, and I had no clue what it was. And so I just so happened to be sitting next to one of my good friends. His name is Ian Black. And Ian was a 5-year vocal major at Moody. And so I said to Ian, hey, I wasn't here. I don't know our part. Can you sing in my ear so that I can hear, what our part is? And he said, yeah, no problem. I'll do that. So we start, you know, we're singing the Hallelujah Chorus. You might know the bigger frame, the Hallelujah. And I'm following Ian, and it's actually going surprisingly well, where I can hear what he's singing, and I'm following him, and I'm slowly learning my part, and I'm thinking, okay, this is fine. Until we got to the very end. I don't know if you know this, but that song ends with one big final hallelujah. And Ian, being bored of his part, decided when he got to the last note that everybody's supposed to be holding, that he would start scatting, which means he was going hallelujah. And he's like going all over the place doing his fancy vocal thing. And I'm thinking that's my part. So then I start following him, and I'm trying to track with him as he's doing this. And then he kind of realizes what he did. You know, he remembers his job for that practice, which was, you know, dragging me along. And he makes this gesture like, no, your note's down here. Kind of like, you know, go lower. And so I go to hit this note like a blind shot in the dark right as the conductor cuts everybody else out. And I'm pretty sure it wasn't even really a note. It was just like, yeah. And my first thought was, oh man, I wonder if nobody heard that. I really hope nobody heard that. But that hope quickly dissipated because the conductor looked right at me and went. And the whole room erupted in laughter, all 100 people. So my second thought was, well, maybe they won't know it was me. Maybe they'll just think it was somebody in my section. And I'll have some like anonymity going from here. No one will know it was me. Well, my section ratted me out immediately. And we're like, yeah, Alex, yeah. Yeah, great job. Hey, ladies, he's single. Alex, yeah. And so I had no option but just to stand there and take the barrage of laughter. And it was no fun at all. So definitely for me, a chart topper in terms of embarrassing moments for me. And it was embarrassing because it was such a public failure in front of everybody. You know, everybody knew what I had done, who I was, and how I'd failed. And absolutely nobody likes that feeling, right? That feeling of failure, like messing something up. And whether it is public, like that was, or even if it's private, nobody enjoys the feeling of not doing something well. I think the exact opposite of that is true, that people genuinely enjoy doing things well, like setting goals and achieving them and with excellence pursuing these various things, and then being able to say, like, yeah, I did it, I'm accomplished. And I think people like to do this in all areas of their life, whether it's, you know, at work where they set goals of wanting to achieve a certain position in the company or make a certain income. Or maybe it has more to do like with your peers of seeing as being a hard worker and well accomplished. And so people like to try to be excellent in work. I think people also want to be excellent at home. You know, be good parents, be good spouses, be good kids, hopefully for some of the kids here. But they set these goals, like, I want to do well. I want to set myself up for excellence. And so I could go on and on about examples in our life where we pursue excellence, but I think that this is also true for us as Christians, that we truly want to do well in our relationship with the Lord. No one wants to be, you know, a failure or have areas of life where they would say, oh, you know, this isn't what the Lord wants, or I feel disconnected from God. Most people, I think, sincerely, at least Christians, want to do well in their relationship with the Lord. And so I think we're kind of in a season right now of people looking back at a year and looking forward to a year and saying, okay, what do I need to do differently to be excellent here or here or here? And I think even Christians do this as well, where they look at their life and they say, hey, I want to grow in my relationship with this Lord, with the Lord, and I want to look different than I did this last year. And so they set up goals, set up plans or whatnot of trying to do better. And I love that. I actually get excited when people tell me how intentionally they're thinking about this upcoming year and how they want to grow in their relationship with the Lord. But I want to ask the question today, how can we set ourselves up for excellence in this upcoming year in terms of our relationship with the Lord? How can we prepare ourselves to grow and to take steps forward with our relationship with the Lord? And so as I was thinking about this concept, one passage in particular jumped out to me, and that's Colossians chapter 3. And so if you have your Bible, would you please turn there and follow along as we read through Colossians chapter 3. If you're using one of the Bibles that's provided in the seat in front of you, it should be page 984. So you can go ahead and turn there now. As you are trying to find Colossians chapter 3, I want to give a little bit of a background as to what's been going on in the book so far. We are kind of jumping smack dab in the middle of this book, so I want to kind of unpack what's been said up until this point. So Paul, who is writing this to the church in Colossae, has been talking a lot about the supremacy of Jesus, how Jesus is above all things, and there's not a thing that is above him, but trying to talk about how Jesus really was God, how he really is supreme. And so after a short greeting, that's what he starts talking about, how Jesus is over all things. You might recognize verse 15 in chapter 1, where it says that he, being Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creations. As we talk about Jesus being supreme, this is one of the two main passages that we go to for a defense of how Jesus is supreme. So Paul starts talking about that and kind of outlining that for the church in Colossae, but then he starts getting a little bit more specific, where he says, okay, if this is true of Jesus, where he really is like this, what does that mean for us as a church? And he starts talking a little bit about what it looks like to follow as a church a Jesus who is over all things. And he gives some pretty practical advice about not being taken away or held captive by, you know, other ideologies or beliefs, but really holding fast to what we believe as a group. And then in chapter 3, he gets even more specific, where he says, okay, if this is true, that Jesus really is over all things, what does that mean for us as individual Christians? As individual people, how do we apply this big principle? And that's where we find ourselves this morning. So, Colossians chapter 3, let's start by reading verse 1 through 4. Paul says this, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." And so Paul starts off here by saying, okay, if you have been raised. So I don't think Paul here is trying to make this church question whether they're really saved. Like, hey, this may be true or it may not be. If it's true, then this. But I think he's trying to more draw a kind of a logical mindset. He says, if this is true, then this is what should happen. And the thing that should happen here is he says that you should seek the things that are above. That if you are truly saved, you are truly a follower of Christ, Paul is saying we are to set our minds on things that are above. And then I love what he says at the second half of the first verse. He says, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, where he immediately reminds them what he's been talking about through the whole letter up until this point, right? A supreme Jesus. He wants to remind them, where is Jesus? Seated at the right hand of God. He is in an important position. And then in verse 2, he says this, set your mind on things that are above and not on things that are on earth. I was a little unsure of what that term for set your mind might mean. And so I did a little bit of research and found that that is actually one word, set your mind. And although I'm not an expert in Greek by any means, I did a little looking into that word. Commonly, it's translated as either to think or to understand, like think about this or understand that. But in a few instances throughout Scripture, it's translated like it is here, set your mind. And it has this idea of copying a way of thinking, like having the same mindset as something else. And immediately, I thought of an iPod. If you had one of the old school iPods, you could plug it into your computer, and whatever songs were on your iTunes or movies that were on your iTunes would automatically all of a sudden upload into your iPod, because it would say, if you were to connect it, it would say your iPod is, what's the term? Syncing, right? That it is copying the content from one into the other. And I think this term has that kind of idea, set your mind, that we are to sync our minds with things that are above and set them on that. And then the flip side of that here is he said, and not on things that are of earth, that we're not to be on earthly things, but setting our mind or pairing our mind or syncing our mind, whatever term you want to use, on things that are above. And then in verse 3 and 4, he reminds them of a truth that I think is so important. He says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Up until this point, Paul has used some terminology like this, for you have died. And really, it's the same symbolism that we get when we talk about baptism, right? When we talk about baptism, we're talking about being united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And what is that symbolism trying to point out? That we have been forgiven of our sins, that we have life in God, and that we are new at the point of being saved. And so in this, this little phrase, Paul is pointing to the gospel, where he says this only takes place, this setting our minds on things that are above, and this not setting our minds on things that are of earth, because of the gospel. Because of Jesus' work in our lives, this is the only way that this is possible. And so for believers, this should be encouraging. This should point us back to the work that Jesus has done in our lives in order to get us to this place where we can fix our eyes on things that are above and not things that are of earth. Now, I'm pretty confident, or at least it's a pretty good guess, that in a room this big with this many people, many of which, unfortunately, I don't know super well, I would guess that there are some people that wouldn't claim to be at this place, where they said, yes, I have trusted the Lord with my life. I would say that I have confessed my sins, and I've trusted him, put my faith in him, that for whatever reason, you would not claim to be there. First of all, thank you for being here. I really am sincerely glad that you're here with us this morning. But if that is the case for you, I want you to kind of pump the brakes in this part of the sermon and think about this. Think about if this is something that you really do want to engage in professing Christ as Lord and saying that you have sin, which we all have, by the way, and that you need him for salvation. That's where I would encourage you to be, is to consider if that's something that you would do. And so we're going to kind of talk about some implications of what it means for this to be true of us. But if you wouldn't say that's true, think about that this morning. I give you permission to kind of check out and consider that. I think that's a worthwhile use of your time this morning. So now I hope at this point in the sermon that you're thinking, okay, Alex, so I'm on board. Like, I think if I'm a Christian, I should be setting my minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Like, I get that. I'm cool with that. But I don't know what that looks like. Like, maybe it seems a little too abstract. Like, okay, so get to the point. What does this mean? And I hope that you're there, because Paul intentionally, I think, moves from this principle, this kind of abstract principle, and gets more and more practical throughout the passage. And so that's exactly, I think, where Paul wants you. So he begins unpacking this concept for us of what it means to set our minds on things that are on earth and not on things, I'm sorry, set our minds on things that are above and not on things that are on earth by talking about what it looks like when we're here first. So let's read together verses 5-8. Paul says this, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In them you too once walked when you lived in them, but now you must put them away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth." And so the first thing that Paul goes to when he says you've got to not fix your eyes on things that are on earth is sin. And when I was thinking about that, I think of times in my life where I would say I've done stuff that's clearly sin and I'm not proud of it. My mind is not high and lifted up in that moment. I'm not thinking about you know, the kingdom of God and such things. Because the easiest way to pull our gaze down is to get entangled in sin. You know, who can be engaged in some of the stuff here of wrath or sexual immorality or slander? Who can be engaged in those things and be thinking also about high and lifted up things? And so Paul makes a point here by saying, if we want to make sure we're doing this well of lifting our gaze up, we need to put these things to death. We need to get rid of them. Now, this passage as a whole is pretty long. It's, you know, we're going over 17 verses today. And one of the challenges that we have this morning is just honestly that of time, where this passage could easily be three sermons, pretty easily three. And we just don't have the time to necessarily break down every single part of it here. But I think the big principle that Paul is pointing to in this passage is he's saying, first, we as Christians need to lift our eyes and focus on things of heaven and not things on that are of earth. And if we're going to do that well, we have to put sin to death. We have to purge it from our lives. It has to be gone from our ranks. And to further illustrate that, Paul starts using this picture of almost like soiled garments, like dirty clothes. And so if you will, for me, for just a second, picture the last time that you worked outside on a hot day doing some kind of manual labor, okay? Could be construction, it could be, fixing up the yard, raking leaves, whatever it might be. And first of all, I know that might be, after this week, a hard thing to picture. Like, oh, a hot day, what are those like? But just do your best. Picture so that work that you were doing outside, what were your clothes like at the end of the day? Probably dirty, miscolored, you know, in different spots, probably didn't smell the best. Paul is saying your old life is like that, something that needs to be put off. Who after, you know, working like that and taking a shower and getting clean, then goes and puts on those exact same clothes? Nobody. That makes no sense whatsoever. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying you need to make sure that you're not putting on this old self, this all old way of life that you used to walk. And so he kind of further unpacks that. Starting in verse 9, he says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek, no Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." So he makes this statement that you have to put it off like these old clothes, and you have to make sure that you're putting on your new self. That's where you're supposed to be living. And so that idea of what it looks like to put off your old self, he paints with some of these brush strokes of different items of what that looks like, living in this sin. And he does a similar thing in the following verses where he starts giving us some brush strokes of what it looks like to put on our new self. Read with me starting in verse 12. "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And so with these verses, Paul begins taking these brush strokes of painting what it looks like to put on our new selves. And to summarize what I think that a good way of saying that is that the overall painting is putting on Christ-likeness in our life. That the actions that how Christ acted of being humble and meek and patient with people and loving, that's also what we're supposed to emulate. And so I love that he starts building up that picture of Christ-likeness. And again, this could be a whole sermon right here of what it looks like in our lives to put on these things. And I love how all these build this collage of Christ-likeness. But Paul is saying if we're going to fix our eyes on things that are above, we will begin to look like this. That will be what is produced through the Holy Spirit working in us, that these things will then come about. And I love that he uses this terminology here to be able to show us what that looks like. Now, it's at this point in the sermon that theoretically I could get pretty discouraged. Like, oh man, we've just talked about like all these like different sin and we haven't really got into it all that much. And over here we've talked about all these, you know, wonderful things of Christ-likeness and how we're supposed to put that on. But we haven't unpacked that all that much. But here's the thing that I'm excited about. Because if you are a follower of Christ, Scripture tells us that you have the Holy Spirit working in you. That is something that is promised to us. And so I am confident that in this room right now, the Spirit is already at work in some of your hearts and minds, convicting you of either sins that need to be removed from your life or things that you need to put on. And I would even be so bold as to say there's probably specific examples of people you need to talk better to or a person you need to love better and that the Lord is already bringing some of those things to your mind. And that is so exciting to me. If that's true and the Lord is already starting to stir specific examples in your heart, don't ignore that. Because there's a reason that as Scripture is being spoken, all of a sudden those things are floating up. That's the Holy Spirit working in your life or your life. And so I'm excited about that. But maybe some of you don't have some of those immediate examples that are starting to pop up. That's okay too, because you can have the same mindset of David. David in Psalm 139 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see if there's any grievous way in me." That you too can invite the Lord's work in your life to start bringing some of those things, whether it's things specifically that you need to pull out from your life, put off from your life, or areas that you need to just honestly look more like Jesus. Same's true for me. You know, I've been in this text for a little while now, and the Lord used this text to pull some of those things out in me. So it's exciting that we have the Spirit working in us to already bring us some of those examples. Now again, Paul is kind of moving from more abstract into more practical. And in the following couple verses that we're going to read, I think he's most practical, where he gives us some really specific things that we can do to be intentionally fixing our eyes on things that are above and not on things that are below. He gives us some very, very practical steps. And so read with me verse 16 and 17, where Paul says this: "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." I love those because those are some pieces that I feel like is so practical for us. Now, as I was reading those and looking at those, I kind of saw three main principles that you can kind of break it into. These aren't an absolute three. I think you could divide this text up into more helpful principles, but I saw three that I want to spend some time unpacking. The first one comes from verse 16, where he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." One of the best things I'm convinced that we can do as we're, you know, talking about this idea of excellence and setting ourselves up for excellence in our relationship with the Lord, you know, trying to fix our eyes on things that are above, one of the best things that you can do is intentionally engage with Scripture. That you can seek the Lord and His wisdom and try to understand what He wants from you, what He cares about, what His heart is, and to grow faith inside you. I'm confident that is one of the best ways that you can do that. And I know some of you are thinking, okay, it's the first Sunday of the year. Here's what Alex talks about, the Read Through the Year in a Bible program. And that might be the case where some of you need that, but that's not even necessarily what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about these are the chapters you need to read, but being intentional about engaging with Scripture as you look forward on this upcoming year. That might be a Read Through the Bible program. It also might be some other things. It might be about intentional memorization, intentional meditation of Scripture. It might be some kind of study that you get involved with. But be intentional about engaging with Scripture. I'm confident that is one of the best ways that you can be fixing your eyes on things that are above. By way of an example, let me tell you a story. I have a very good friend whose name is Ron Hardy. Ron, I met as I was starting to get interested in Japan. He shared a little bit about Japan with me because he did long-term missions work in Japan for 26 years. And while he was in Japan one time, he went to an international school for high school students and attended a basketball game. And at this basketball game, he noticed one student in particular that was on the court playing. This student had a terrible temper, where he was constantly yelling at people and his teammates. He was like giving a hard time. He was even giving the other team a hard time. He even like was getting lippy with some of the officials, and to a point where it was getting so bad that this student got thrown out of the game. So this, you think he like just took that well, where he's like, oh, cool, okay, I'm out, fine, I'll go sit down. No, he went back to the bench, threw a chair across the court, and then went and sat down in the bleachers. So Ron saw this whole thing take place, and he got up and went down, sat right next to the student, and leaned over to him and said, you have an anger problem, don't you? Which is not the approach I would take, but he said, you have an anger problem, don't you? And the student said, yeah. He said, well, would you ever like to get a hold of your anger? The student says, yeah. He says, if you want to do that, you come find me and I'll tell you how to do that. So Ron got up, went back to his seat. Student didn't talk to him that day. But a couple months later, the student went up to Ron and said, hey, I'm ready. I need to get a control of my anger. And he said, okay, you want to know what to do? Memorize the entire book of James. Because James talks about getting control over what you say, talks about the importance of your actions and what they mean to you as Christians, and many other very helpful things. If you want to get in control of your anger, memorize the entire book of James. And this student at first got mad and actually left, but then later came back and said, okay, I want to do that. So slowly the student started memorizing more verses and more verses and even got into chapters. And Ron said it was like night and day with this student, that the more he intentionally engaged with Scripture through memorizing James, it changed his life. And all of a sudden, his outbursts of anger dropped through the floor, and he was being patient with people, and he was being kind to people. And all it took was him being intentional about engaging with Scripture. I am convinced that if we want to make progress in fixing our eyes on things that are above, engaging with Scripture has to be primary. And so as you look back in this last year, you might say, you know what, Scripture didn't necessarily dwell in me richly like Paul talks about here, but I want that to be the case. So I would say be intentional about seeking Scripture this upcoming year, whatever that might look like. Again, it might be a reading plan, but it also might be memorizing. It might also be, you know, a Bible study, something like that. That's the first thing that I see from here. The second thing that I see kind of comes through the tail end of verse 16, where I see a lot of singing together and seeking wisdom together and admonishing one another. And so kind of the second principle I see from here is the importance of being under biblical teaching and engaging with intentional fellowship. that it's important for Christians to make sure that they're constantly getting a stream of somebody pouring into them through the teaching of Scripture, but also engaging with real Christian fellowship in an intentional way. And so this could look like several things. So like being under teaching, your first example might be coming to church on a Sunday morning and hearing a sermon like this preached. That's great. That's important. I think we need that where somebody has spent a large time in a particular passage and presents it to us. That's important for all Christians to be under. But it has more to do than just being there, but also your heart in being there, where you have to be ready to receive. You have to be thirsty for what truths is coming from the message that day. But I also think that can be other things as well, that could be Bible studies you engage in, where you're trying to unpack the Word of God well. It could be ABFs. I mean, this is a perfect season because they're just now starting. That could be attending one of those and getting information from a particular area of study, and it's a perfect time to jump into that saying, that's what I need. But the other piece of that is also intentional fellowship, where you are gathering together with like-minded Christians and just trying to grow together, and that being intentional. For Laura and I, as we have been thinking about this, we've decided to join a small group. And that was something at first, we weren't sure about because, we're kind of in the season of transition as we're getting closer to Japan. And after a while, we said, you know what? We just need this. And so we've decided to join a small group. So maybe that's something that you would need, is that you're not part of a small group and you need that. But that could also be some of the Wednesday night activities. I see some students in the room. Guys, that could be, going to Crossroads or Inside Out and saying, I'm going to make that a priority. I want to make that important that I'm going to be at, these events and grow. That's a great way. And so the first one is that we're intentionally engaging with Scripture. That's the first practical step. The second is being intentionally under biblical teaching and engaging with Christian fellowship. The third principle that I see comes from verse 17. It says this, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so as I think about that verse in particular, I think we would do ourselves a lot of help as we are trying to decide what to do in various situations, is if we ask ourselves, can I give this the in Jesus' name test? I know it sounds really corny, gimmicky, if you will, but can you say about words that you're saying or actions that you're taking that I can say I can do this in Jesus' name? It would have the Jesus stamp of approval. Is that the case when you're talking to your friend, to talking to your family member? When you're seeking some of the things that that the putting on Christ-likeness talks about, can you say you're humble or you're patient or meek or trying to reconcile with people, trying to forgive others as you have been forgiven? Do those actions, those words, have the Jesus stamp of approval? And so I think if we ask ourselves that, it'll help clarify a lot of things of what to say in various situations, how to act in various situations, and is very, very helpful as a tool in looking forward to trying to be excellent in these two things this upcoming year. And so through intentionally engaging with Scripture, by seeking to be under biblical teaching and engaged in Christian fellowship, and by passing words and speech through this in Jesus' name test, I think we're setting ourselves up for excellence. I think we're setting ourselves up to fix our eyes on things that are above and to put off this old way of living. So at this time, I want to ask the praise team to come back up. But as I was looking through this passage and thinking about these things, I couldn't help but think what it would be like if we as a church did this well. Like, I couldn't help but imagine and kind of dream a little bit about what it would look like if we were intentional about doing these things in this upcoming year. Man, Wildwood, we would be a light. We would be different. Not only people coming in, seeing how we act towards one another and how we're intentionally seeking the Lord, but also as we go out from here and we go into our neighborhoods, we go into our schools, we go into our jobs. Like, people couldn't help but see a difference in this upcoming year. I'm not saying that, okay, you do all these things and you're going to be perfect. You know, I'm not trying to sell you that because, well, we won't be perfect on this side of eternity. But I'm talking about setting ourselves up for success or excellence in this upcoming year. Man, Wildwood, I think that would be fantastic if we did that. I'm trying to apply this in my own life. I would love to see us try to apply it in our lives all together. I think that would be a beautiful thing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you that your word is living and active and that you use it to sharpen us, that through your spirit bringing to life specific pieces of it that we can change, that we can look more like you. Father, I pray that we would fully expect your spirit's participation in putting to death sin, putting off sin, and fixing our eyes on things that are above. Lord, I pray that this morning that you would be stirring in every single believer's heart in this room. Lord, that they would, through your spirit working in them, have specific examples of what to do, specific steps in how to set up for success in this upcoming year. Lord, I pray that we would be a church that allows the word of God to dwell in us richly. And I pray that we would set up our lives in order to do that well. I love you and I thank you for everything that you have given us. And I ask all this in your son's name. And everybody said,